holy orders, the sacrament of the priesthood, and of service. The doctrine and moral teaching of the Catholic Church are changeless. This most emphatically applies to the priesthood. You are a priest forever. The ageless truth and beauty of our Catholic faith stands out even more brilliantly when viewed through the miraculous power of holy orders, as explained by Father Hardin. Pray. Pray. Pray for priests who have gone astray. Father Hardin.
Suppose we start with a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, Mother of Christ the priest,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our present conference is on holy orders, the sacrament of the priesthood and of service. This could just as well be a year-long series of lectures on one subject, the priesthood. By way of introduction, let me just state, without explaining, no less than 10 reasons for speaking on the priesthood. Somewhere near the center of the revolution through which the Catholic Church is now passing is a widespread dissemination of errors about the priesthood. Errors, sadly, in the minds of many priests. Again, the number of current defections from the priesthood in the Western world has never been greater in the history of Christianity. The feminist movement has changed the thinking of millions regarding the meaning of the priesthood. Since there can be no Eucharist without the priesthood, the restored Catholic faith in the Holy Eucharist has become deeply Protestantized. As the priesthood goes, so goes the Church's authority. In our day, this authority is being undermined beyond human description. Vocations to the priesthood in Western countries like ours have dropped to an all-time low. The preservation of the sacrament of confession depends absolutely on a clear and strong faith in the priesthood. There is a widespread movement, highly organized, against the dignity of the priesthood. In many places, the Catholic Church is being laicized to a degree never before seen in Catholic history. And finally, all that I've just said indicates the crucial need for understanding the priesthood. My plan in the present conference is to cover 6 questions and briefly answer each one. When did Jesus institute the sacrament of holy orders, including the priesthood? What is the Church's infallible teaching on the priesthood? What are some of the changes in the priestly ministry introduced by the Second Vatican Council? Why does the Catholic Church need, desperately need, holy priests? And finally, at length, why and how is Mary the model of faith for priests? We begin then by asking ourselves, when did Jesus institute the priesthood? He did so at the Last Supper. He had just consecrated the bread and wine and changed them into his own living body and blood. Then he told the apostles, "Do this in commemoration of me." Luke 22:19. By these words, Christ was confirming on the apostles and their successors the principal power of the sacrament of orders, namely to consecrate and offer nothing less than his own body and blood in the sacrifice of the Mass. When then we ask another question, did Jesus confer the fullness of the sacrament all at once? No. He conferred the sacrament gradually. First, he placed the apostles above his other followers. He chose just 12. Then, as we've just seen, on Holy Thursday night, he gave them the power of transubstantiation, of changing the substance, that which makes bread bread and wine wine, the power of changing that substance into the whole Jesus Christ. Then, on Easter Sunday night, Jesus conferred on the same apostles the power to take away sins. He told them, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained." Again, this passage in sacred scripture has been defined by the Catholic Church as Christ's conferral of the power on priests to forgive sins. Finally, just before his ascension, he ordered the apostles to preach and baptize. "Go therefore," he told them, "make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." This time from the Gospel of St. Matthew. Our concentration in this conference is on the priesthood. But I think we should say at least a few words before we go on what we now call the permanent diaconate. It is the lowest level of the sacrament of holy orders. We know it was instituted by Jesus Christ because there were permanent deacons already in the Apostolic Church. Saint Stephen, the first martyr, was a permanent deacon. What is the role of deacons? Their main duties are to administer baptism, preserve and distribute the Eucharist, bless Christian marriage, read the scriptures, and give instruction to the faithful. One of my former students got a doctorate in theology, and I recommended that he write his doctoral thesis on the diaconate. And he found in the early church the principal duty of the permanent deacons was to preach and proclaim the Word of God. We go on. What is the infallible teaching of the church regarding the priesthood, its meaning, and its purpose? Let's be clear. From the very beginning do I say, already among the apostles there was an apostate. How we need to know from its very inception the church had apostates. In every case, in God's mysterious providence, the apostates, call them heretics, were allowed by God in order to enable those who believe to believe more clearly, to understand more deeply, to embrace their faith more courageously. The most elaborate and detailed teaching of the Catholic Church on the meaning of the priesthood was occasioned by Protestantism, and not coincidentally by an apostate priest, Martin Luther. The Council of Trent in the 16th century drafted what we call canons, definitions on the sacrament of orders. In each case, an error is identified and then condemned. Condemnation number one. If anyone says there is not in the New Testament a visible and external priesthood, or that there is no power of consecrating and offering the true body and blood of the Lord, and of forgiving and retaining of sins, but only the office and bare ministry of preaching the gospel, or that those who do not preach are not priests, let him be anathema. Over the years, I've never tired telling people, including my Protestant students in their seminaries, my favorite definition of Protestantism is priestless Christianity. Second, condemnation. If anyone says that sacred ordination is not truly and properly a sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ the Lord, or that it is some human contrivance devised by men unskilled in ecclesiastical matters, or that only a certain rite for selecting ministers of the Word of God and of the sacraments, let him be anathema. And this again is of the essence of Protestantism, and hear it, the United States is deeply, profoundly, universally a Protestant nation. Definition and condemnation number 3. If anyone says, then my sacred ordination, the Holy Spirit is not imparted, and that therefore the bishops say in vain, receive the Holy Spirit, or that by it a character is not imprinted, or the one who has once been a priest can again become a layman, let him be anathema. Oh, the joy in pronouncing those words, let him be anathema. This definition is of crucial importance in our day, when so many priests are said to be laicized. There's no such thing as laicization of a Catholic priest. He is ordained not only a priest here on earth, but for all eternity. Fourth definition. If anyone says that bishops are not superior to priests, or that they do not have the power to confirm and ordain, or that the power which they have in common is also common to them and to priests, or that orders conferred by them and without the consent or call of the people or the secular power is invalid, or that those who have been neither rightly ordained or sent by ecclesiastical authority, but come from a different source, are still lawful ministers of the Word and of the sacraments, again, let him be anathema. Protestant ministers are said to be ordained. Well, use the verb if you wish, but they do not receive the sacrament of orders. And here it. Protestant ministers trace their ministerial history to the once Catholic bishops who approved Henry VIII's rejection of his lawful wife, Catherine of Aragon, to, quote, marry his mistress, Anne Boleyn. Finally, if anyone says that the bishops are chosen by the authority of the Roman Pontiff are not true and legitimate bishops, but a human invention, once more, let him be anathema. This closing declaration is at the heart of the revolution now going on in countries like Communist China. Catholic bishops are recognized in China only if they reject the authority of the Bishop of Rome. And sadly, how it pains me to say this, not a few Catholic seminaries in the United States have seminarians from communist China belonging to the Patriotic Church of communist China. I know this are deeply penetrating future Catholic priests with a rejection of papal authority. We go on. Changes since the Second Vatican Council. Let's be clear. There is such a thing as development of doctrine in the Catholic Church. No more development of revelation. Revelation was completed with the end of the Apostolic Age. But there has been development of doctrine. Meaning what? Meaning the Church's understanding, her clarity, her depth of grasp of what once and for all has been revealed by Christ. However, this development of doctrine must always be consistent with what the Church has taught in the last 20 centuries. So, there has been development of doctrine, including the doctrine on the Church. The doctrine on the Church's priesthood. What happened? For centuries, the Catholic Church of the Latin Rite spoke of major and minor orders. Thus, I received my minor orders long before I was ordained a priest. The major orders, as they were called, were the episcopate, the priesthood, the diaconate, and the subdiaconate. However, never in the history of the Church was the subdiaconate considered a sacrament. What is to be called the minor orders, namely acolyte, reader, or lector, were reduced to ministries by the Second Vatican Council. Again, exorcism was formerly considered one of the minor orders, although the power to drive out evil spirits was never confined to any particular order in the Church. This office of exorcist was abolished by Pope Paul VI in 1972. However, bishops may confer the power and the right to exorcise within their territory. The single most dramatic influence of the Second Vatican Council on the priesthood was the authorization on principle of the use of the common spoken language of the people in the Catholic liturgy. It was authorized by Vatican II's Constitution on the Liturgy, declaring, I quote, "Since the use of the vernacular, whether in the Mass, the the administration of the sacraments, or the parts of the liturgy, may frequently be of great advantage to the people. A wider use may be made of it. Unquote. That verb may is crucial. The vernacular of the liturgy was not mandated by the Second Vatican Council. Needless to say, many unauthorized changes have been introduced into the Catholic liturgy without the approval of the Holy See. And in many ways, the heart of the revolution in the Catholic Church today is the widespread, unauthorized, shall I call them, changes. Drastic, unauthorized modifications in the liturgy, even to the point of denying the sacrifice of the Mass. So far, we have been concentrating on the doctrine of the priesthood. Having taught my own Jesuit priests their theology for 25 years, having now worked for 30 years for the Holy See, and mainly with priests, bishops and priests, how we need holy priests. Hence the question, why holy priests? Holy priests are necessary because holiness means union with God. And union with God is the foundation of the priesthood. Every tragic heresy in the Catholic Church, every major break in Catholic unity, no exceptions, has been caused by unholy priests. A priest is not ordained for himself. He's ordained by Christ for others. Moreover, the priestly apostolate is no mere work of nature. It is predominantly a work of grace, where supernatural help has light and strength, hope and charity from the priest to others, or the operation of the Holy Spirit.